Morning, morning. So, as you guys have probably picked up, we're doing the Daniel series. And today we're in Daniel 3. You can join us, turn to your Bibles, onto your phones, and we're specifically reading from NIV. The image of gold and the blazing furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So, the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold.
And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews of whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image that I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you out of my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is also the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his image towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace.
So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace so hot, that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the high God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, and governors, and royal advisers crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that any people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for there is no other God that can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, prince of Babylon.
Amen.
Thanks, guys. Wow. You can say it backwards. What a story, man. And it's a true story. It's not one of those once upon a time and they lived happily ever after, although in this case they did. Not all Bible stories end like that, I think you know. Father, thank you for this great gathering of people this morning. And to those watching online, I just bless every person here. I'm asking that you would come with your presence and speak to us. Father, we want to be like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. We want to experience your power. We want your wisdom. We want your favor. We want to see miracles. Lord, we're asking that you would cause us as a church to become the church you're coming back for. We don't want to look at the way things have always been done. We want to look forward. Jesus, what does the church look like that you're coming back for? That's what we want to be. Would you just think about that for a moment? When you hear the word church, you often go back to the church you were raised in, or the way church is now, and just assume that's church. The church Jesus is coming back for is so much more glorious than anything we've seen. And Holy Spirit, I ask, Revelation says it's your job to prepare the bride for Jesus. Would you prepare us? And all God's people said, amen. Well, welcome everyone. Welcome. The word I'm sharing today is, did you gather what I'm sharing on today? Daniel 3, fiery furnaces. And so just before the service, we had a fiery furnace take out the electrics. It was a brief fiery furnace, but enough. You don't need too many electrons to zap computers and projectors, apparently. So we don't have slides. Did you notice during worship that somehow you had to think for, you know, what is the next slide? But I want to give Mel and Pila and our band just a hand of thanks, guys. Thank you so much. Really, there was such a tangible anointing during that time. And we don't worship slides. We worship the Savior. But I spent, I don't know, 3 hours, 45 minutes, and 6 seconds putting together the most amazing slides for this morning's message. So, Holy Spirit, would you just cause, we know hearing God's voice is coming up, but would you just imprint on everyone's minds those glorious slides that you and I put together during the week? We will post them on the YouTube video, by the way. I'll give them to Mark, and we'll put the slides on the YouTube video. But that's not going to detract from what God wants to say today. Those who missed last week, Carol did an incredible introduction into Daniel. Now, Carol's not here today. She is ministering at our Somerset West Church, which is an amazing, amazing church. If you ever are anywhere near Somerset West, you need to go visit those guys. They really are doing incredible things. So she's ministering there, and not being the Holy Spirit, she finds it hard to be more than one place at once. So she sends her love. But I want to take this story. How many of you, when you were listening to that story or reading along, were just like, oh my gosh? Some of you have read that story many times. Maybe there's some here, and it's the first time you've read that story. But isn't it an amazing story? I love that story. You know, some people have said to me, that's their favorite story in the Bible. You might think that because I'm wearing my lion shirt, we'd be teaching on Daniel in the lion's den. No, those were naughty lions. This is good lion. This is lion of the tribe of Judah, who's in the fire with you, okay? Ain't going to eat any of you, I promise. I want to talk about faith in the face of fiery furnaces. So, because we don't have slides, if you're taking notes, you know, you can just write it down. And because we don't have slides, I'm going to ask you to have your Bibles on the ready. Because I want Scripture to speak to us today. I am not really that great of a preacher, but Jesus and the Bible are great preachers, and I'm going to let them preach as well a little today. How's that? So, this particular portion of Scripture, why do we love this story? Yes, I see a show of big toes. Those of you who love this story, because firstly, there's this big, bad, evil dictator who says, I will throw you in the fiery furnace, and what God can deliver you from my hand? Then we see three young men stand up to him and say, we don't really care. We know who we serve. There is only one God, and he's our God, and he made you. And so we're not scared of you. And so we won't bow down to your 27 meter, more than 8-story statue made of gold. It's over 8 stories high. I'm not telling stories here, really. I mean, you really had to look up to that thing. Looking up to it was one thing, but bowing down to it, we won't do that. Now, if they had gotten thrown in the fire and burned up, and everyone said, well, there they went because they refused to serve a foreign god, would we all love the story? But you know that that sometimes happens. We love this story because not only do they get delivered instantly, and there's not even a smell of smoke on their clothes, they get out of there, there's a fourth man in the fire with them, we know this to be Jesus standing in the midst with them. And when they come out, they not only delivered, but they are given promotion. They're elevated, injalo. They promoted, they're given influence, and they are given religious freedom that they didn't have before. Can you imagine in a country where there's no religious freedom that God does such a mighty move that the rulers of that nation declare if anyone opposes Jesus Christ and his church, you will be torn to pieces and your house torn down? Oh, wouldn't that be nice? How many of you have got some people in your life who oppose you? It's like, Jesus, I claim this verse. Now, there's so much in this story that I don't have time in the 7 hours we have left to really elucidate. Sorry, for the visitors, you didn't know. That's everyone usually leaves after, you know, 11, but I just carry on. I want to talk about three things today. I want to talk about the statues of this age, because I think you might realize that we don't drive around looking at 8-story high golden statues anymore. There were a few in Joburg. They didn't last long. I don't know if you've traveled Europe much. You travel through, there's gold everywhere. We've been in some of the cathedrals and some of the places where just gold everywhere. I don't know why we don't have that in this country. But anyway, we in this age, we don't have big statues. We're not commanded to bow down to them. But how many of you would agree that there are a whole lot of things in this age that require us to bow down and worship them other than Jesus? So I want to look briefly at the statues of this age, and then I want to look at the fires of this age. Because not too many people, you know, is there anyone here who has a friend or family member that's been thrown into a fiery furnace lately? I just see. I'm so sorry. Oh, that wasn't a hand. You're just scratching. And then lastly, I want to just talk about our victory over the fires. And I'm not going to take too long. But I want to just say this. Here's this statue. Incredible gathering of hundreds of thousands of people from all the nations. Nebuchadnezzar is the ruler of the most powerful nation in the entire area of what we would know as, you know, Asia Minor and that Middle Eastern area. There is no one like him. He has taken captive all of Judah. He's taken captive Daniel. He's taken Captap. Yeah, I don't know what that is. Maybe it's for headaches. He's taken captive Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. That's how I was told the story. My father would tell me, and then he'd say, "Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. You've had your story." So I just, for years, thought it was that. It's amazing the mind of a child, don't you know? Any of you knew that childhood song? Jesus took my burdens and rolled them in the sea. No one know that one. So I was like, I went to, why did Jesus take all the birdies and throw them in the sea? So that is why we have children's church at the back. Explain things to them. But I want to say, what are some of the statues of this world? The values and the culture of this age. Now, when we say world, we must understand that there are three different Greek words for world used in the Bible, right? There's oikos, oikoumene, there is cosmos, and there's aeon, which means age. Now, in different contexts, we just see the word world, but you would know that when Jesus said, "Now is the time for the prince of this world to come and take me," he wasn't referring to the world that he created. He was referring to the spirit of this world, worldliness. Would you agree? So when you see world in a negative context in the Bible, you must understand that it's talking about the spirit of this world under the control of Satan. Okay? The world and its ways, as contrasted to the kingdom and its ways. But the Bible also says that God loves this world so much that he sent his only son. There are times when it says the world as in the created universe, as in the people who live here. How many of you are in this world? Gosh. Anyone who's not here, raise your hand so I can see who you are. Anyone here who, no matter what I say, you wouldn't raise your hands? I see those hands. Thank you. I usually go for a show of big toes for the visitors here because no one likes to raise their hands in church for the preacher for some reason. But you know, when it comes to talking about the world and its ways, you would understand that this world and this age that we live in have certain cultures and norms and value systems. And they are very often unspoken until you break them, until you go against them. If you've got your Bibles with me, turn to 1 John chapter 2. There are cultures and values that the world just expects everyone to go along with. Everyone's doing it, right? How many of you believe the Church of Jesus Christ should be going in the opposite direction to the spirit of the world? Could I see a show of big toes? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see those toes. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. We know he's talking about the spirit of this age now. Okay? If anyone loves this world, then the love for the Father is not in them. What is the world he's talking about? He describes it really well right here. Just look at the slide that I had. It's a beautiful slide right next to that big picture of the idol. For everything in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. So, you know there are fiery furnaces you'll face in this world. You know there's also a fiery furnace you can face in the next world. Which age are you going to live for? I think the one in the next world is going to be worse. it kind of never goes out, stuff like that. But, you know, no one comes to Jesus because we're scared of going to hell. I, in my early years, preached about, you know, don't go to hell if you don't believe in Jesus. No one actually wants, it says that the kindness of God is what leads us to repentance. What people need to see is the loving kindness of this God that we serve. The fact that he so loved the world that he sent his only son. That whoever believes in him would receive eternal life. They would not perish. For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. We, the church, are not in this world to judge the world. We are the light and the salt to preserve and bring the kingdom to save the world. Amen. Now, if we look just like the world, then we're not light and salt. And I know my early church walk, I was pretty good. I'd bring out my torch on a Sunday. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine till I go to work. Stick it in my shirt. Hey, that just came to me. Sam, would you guys work on that? Maybe sing it next week. I believe that too many Christians look too much like the world because all we've done is we've added Jesus to our lives and said, thank you, Jesus, I've got fire insurance. No next age fiery furnace for me, but I keep living just the way I want to. And I believe some of that is because of false altar calls and false prayers and false ideas of salvation. Because somehow in the modern church, salvation is come to Jesus. He will make you absolutely wonderful. He will take away all your pain. He will bless you with Sam's friend's Ferrari. You will have no more debt. You will have a great pet. And so we come to Jesus, I'm tired of my life of depression and suffering and this emptiness. I come to you. And I get filled with him, and I feel happy, and I feel joy. And however, stuff keeps happening. Because Jesus said, anyone who would come after me should pick up his Ferrari keys, bag of gold. No, pick up his cross. That would be the same in a country that hangs people as saying, pick up your gallows. Jesus, why would I want to pick up a gallows and follow you? Because only if you die can you live. He who wants to save his life will end up losing it. I believe there's a false message being preached to the church that is causing most Christians. I spend most of my time counseling people. That is my passion. That is what I give a lot of my time to. And I can tell you how many Christians I counsel who are disappointed in God because God didn't deliver them from the so-called wonderful promises. Can I hear a hmm? This side, say it backwards. I can only be disappointed in God if I have the wrong expectations because God never disappoints. No one. Why, thank you. This side, clap backwards. No one can stand before God on the last day and say, God, you let me down. When you stand and see your life and everything that went on behind the scenes and what heaven was doing during your lifetime, you will stand there and go, oh my gosh, I blew it. No one will stand there and say, see God, how you abandoned me. See how you didn't answer my prayers. Not one. So if that's what it's going to be in the last days, then how about we start to think like that today? What are some of these idols of the world? Well, we live in a city that I would say one of the idols is greed. Sure. Don't say that backwards. It's kind of weird. Hush. I'd say one of the primary statues is a statue of gold over Joburg. So what does greed lead to? Yeah, the list is endless. Corruption? So one of the challenges we have in this nation is corruption, stealing from the nation. It is the spirit of the world at work. The only way we break that, you don't break a spirit of greed by commanding that spirit of greed to go. You break a spirit by moving in the opposite spirit. And God says, if my people who are called by my name pray, change, set the example, I'll impact the nation. I can't expect sinners to not be sinning. I can't expect them to not be greedy or corrupt when the church moves in the opposite spirit. So what is the opposite of greed? Generosity. What about, now I had a nice list and they all twirled in and all sorts of things, but what do we put our faith in and our trust in? Those who have wealth, Proverbs says, consider it to be a high fortress that no one can get through. Jesus tells the story of the man who built up so much barns and full of everything he needed and, man, I'm taken care of for the rest of my life. And he says, you fool, today your soul will be required of you, and who will get all this? That doesn't mean God's against you having stuff, okay? Because without resources, how are we going to build the kingdom? But when I want stuff for the sake of elevating myself, my own comfort, my own security, and I worship it, there's two different words for wealth. The one is resources wealth, and the other one is mammon. You cannot serve both God and mammon. What was mammon? Mammon was a Philistine god of wealth that they worshipped. So are you worshipping wealth as your security, or are you using wealth to build the kingdom? Because the more you sow, the more you will get. He gives you bread for eating, seed for sowing. And the more I sow, what does he increase? He increases my store of seed. Sam, you hit it on the head. He increases my store of seed. In other words, when he sees he has a generous person who's going to give and sow, I'm going to give him more seed. Don't eat your seed and don't sow your bread. And you'll have a blessed life. Every need you have will be taken care of. But blessed does not mean all of you are going to have Sam's friend's Ferrari. He only has one. Our idea of blessed must be, why am I blessed? Because I have the fire of the Holy Spirit inside of me. I'm blessed because I live under a new covenant. And if I go through hardships, I'm still blessed. Because blessing, according to the kingdom, is internal. What are other idols? I'm just going to list some. And won't you just raise your big toes if this touches any of you? Lust. Thank you. Self-gratification. Yes, see those big toes. A comfortable life. These are words that the Bible describes. Pride. Running after success and prestige. Control. Any control freaks here? You all know someone like that, don't you? Rebellion, immorality, impurity, jealousy, discord, envy, selfishness. These are all the fruits of the flesh. Fruits of the world. And of course, you can add your own list. Those of you taking notes, please just put under there what your own personal idols are so that your wife can read it later. But friends, despite the pressures and the temptations that the world brings for us to bow down to these, what are you prepared to face in order to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, no, we will not bow down? How many of you know that if you are in a corrupt environment where everyone's doing it and you choose not to be corrupt, not to further corruption, but rather to expose it, that some fire is going to come to you? We have people in this church, I can list them, who have said, I not only refuse to be corrupt or pay bribes, but I'm going to expose corruption. And they weren't promoted. And they weren't elevated like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went through some testing and trials and persecution and demotion and isolation until it was exposed and dealt with. One of the people who did that is now being raised and promoted to the position above where she was because she exposed it. God always has the final say. But what are you prepared to go through to say, I won't bow down to the world's idols? Well, Pastor, you don't know what I've been through. I need a comfort mechanism. If you are bowing down to any comfort mechanism, that's not Jesus. I want to ask you this, which age are you living for, this one or the next one? Because anything you allow to comfort you, give you security, that you look to for your happiness, that is not Jesus, is an idol. And all those things do. Do you know why God hates idolatry? Not because he's a mean God, and because he's got a long list of rules and regulations. He hates idolatry because he wants the most intimate, loving relationship with every one of you. He wants to draw you as the bride to his son. He wants you to experience his words in your heart and mouth every day. He wants you to experience his joy and his favor over you all day, every day. And when I move away from him, he stands at this glorious path he has for me and he says, please come back. Come back. And we like prodigals. You know the prodigal son came back once? I've come back so many times, I've lost count. And he keeps taking me back. I'm not running to God because I'm terrified of the fiery furnace. It's because I desire him more than any of these other things. If you love the things of the world, then the love of who is not in you? The love of the Father. So how do I overcome the love of the things of the world? Is to learn to love the Father more. What is the opposite of fear? Love. Perfect love casts out all fear. Not courage, not bravery, love. So friends, we must understand that in everything we face, it's always a loving God. So what are some of the fires that we might face? Now I'm going to just read a scripture on each of these because I think all of you know enough, taught on some of these things before. But there are four kinds of fires that you are going to face in this age that come from the world. You're going to face fires of persecution. You're going to face fires of opposition. See the F and P, but you couldn't see that because it's, see how on the slide, the alliteration. You're going to face fires of purification. You're going to face fires of preparation. And you need to know when you're going through fires which one it is. And sometimes you don't. You just check out, where's Jesus, man? Okay, Jesus, this fire, I don't know. Is this Nebi's fire? Is this pure? Is this preparation? Is this opposite? I'm just going to hang with you, Jesus. Sometimes that's all you do. You just hang with Jesus and hide with him. But fires of persecution. Paul writes to Timothy, and if you want to look it up, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Paul, let me tell you, you know, Paul says to Timothy, let me tell you know about my teaching, you know my way of life, you know my purpose, you know my faith, you know my patience, you know my love, my endurance. Doesn't that sound like a nice list? How many of you want to be like that? Purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. Oh, he carries on. Persecutions, sufferings. Oh, the kind of things that happened to me. The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, this is a promise you can stick on your fridge. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why don't they say that at altar calls? How many of you would like to be persecuted? How many of you would like to experience fires in this world? How many of you, Jesus said the world hated me, they're going to hate you too. How many of you would like to come and be hated by the world? Come join me. You think we'd have a few less people in the altar call? But friends, if you haven't made that decision, then you haven't really come under the lordship of Jesus. Then we live in this half-hearted, then you're just lukewarm. Why am I preaching this? Because the church is coming back for, friends, is going to be is so much power, but so much purity. He's coming back for a spotless, blameless bride. Wow. Without rink or blemish. Rink. Wrinkle. Thank you. Just checking if you're awake. Who's rink? Oh, met Rink. We have a cat named Rink, yeah. Anyway, I'm not sure if the cat has anything to do with it. There will be persecution if you stand up for the kingdom every place you go. Because the light makes darkness nervous. The light exposes things. People don't like to be exposed. What do you mean you're not coming to our sex feast on campus? Let me tell you, the campus down the road, it's a pretty, what is the word? What word would you use, Carl? Kaya. Anyway, promiscuous. Let's just go with that. And you know that some of our people who stand up and say, no, I'm not going to do that. What's wrong with you? No, I want to stay a virgin until I get married. Do you know that I married Jerry and Xavier on Wednesday? Jerry Lees and Xavier, our youth pastor. Do you know that they chose to never date for their whole lives? They chose to never kiss anyone else until they were ready for marriage. That when they came into their engagement, they still never kissed. Their first kiss was on their wedding day. Two virgins, first kiss on their wedding day. That's God's plan. So when some of our students stand up and say, no, I don't want to go that way, they get teased. Yeah, virgin, virgin, yeah, virgin. You can't have what we're having. And so one of our students stood up when all of their friends were like, because you're making them feel bad, right? And said, you know what, guys? Anytime I want, I can have what you have. But you can never again have what I have. Then you're going to face fires of opposition. Hebrews 12. This is a great one. Friends, take time to just go and read Hebrews 12 after this message, okay? I'm just going to read three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Hey, have you noticed this? It's so easy to sin. Dang it! Sin so easily entangles. Because sin is pleasurable. If it weren't, we weren't going to be doing it, right? The devil will always tempt you with short-term pleasures. He'll never show you long-term consequences. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on who? He is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Why do we fix our eyes on him? Because he, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. The joy set before him endured the cross. There are times I'm going through stuff. I'm like, this isn't fair, God. This is not fair. But Andrew, look at the joy set before you. What joy? I feel joyful. But when you come out of it and you look back, you go, oh, wow, God did something in there. And you know what? Sometimes the greatest victory is not the fact that he delivered you from the stuff you were going through, but that he changed you. Could you write this down if you're taking notes? Decisions determine destiny. Now, when you are going through the fire, you can either choose to change or grumble and complain. Now, grumbling and complaining leaves you wandering in the wilderness for another 40 years. Do you want that? So when I'm going through the fire, I'm saying, God, deliver me from this fire. And he's going, change, change, let it go. I once had a dream when we were pastoring the church in Namibia. And in this dream, there were a whole bunch of submarines on the top of the ocean. And these submarines looked down. I don't know how a submarine looks down. A periscope's up. Maybe they flipped. I'm not sure. But they were looking down and they saw all this treasure at the bottom of the ocean. And so these submarines headed down. We want the treasure. We want the treasure. But you know, the deeper you go toward the treasure, there's more pressure. And so when you try to get closer to God and more like Him, you will go through more pressure. Why? Because if I have mud in my toothpaste, the only way I can tell it's mud and not Colgate, thank you very much, Chris, is to... So we all walking around with our Colgate smiles. I'm a good Christian, I'm a good Christian, I'm a Colgate Christian, I'm a Colgate, hallelujah. And then you get squeezed. You ding and a bastard for your scum, you're a wreckish, leave me alone, kick the dog. And worse, I would never kick a dog. I just want you to know that. Dog kickers, beware. Don't touch the dog, man. Animals, shame. They're innocent, innocent, innocent. I'm not going to talk about animals today. Friends, when you go through pressure, it is to change you. Jesus said, in this world you will have... That is the word thlipsis. Everyone say thlipsis. Now say it backwards. Not syphilis, no. Thlipsis. The other place we get opposition from, friends, is not just from sinners, where it says Jesus endured opposition from sinners, but do you know that there's also a Satan, the deceiver and the accuser? Have a look at 1 Peter. I think there's 2 Peters in the hall. Just choose one. 1 Peter chapter 5. Can I just read this to you quickly? This is a powerful verse. Just listen. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, Satan, prowls around like a roaring lion. Doesn't say he is a roaring lion. I'm wearing the roaring lion. Like a roaring lion, looking for someone to bless and make rich. No, to devour. How many of you have had some opposition from the devil, especially since you got saved? How many of you recognize the devil opposed our electricity and our projectors today? Opposition. But how are we meant to do this? Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Say sufferings. But listen to this. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in the next age in Christ, after you have suffered, say suffered, a little while. Oh, isn't that better? After you've suffered a little while, he will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power and glory forever and ever. And then, friends, fires of purification. The Bible says that he will refine you like a silversmith. How does a silversmith refine? There's a whole lot of different ores. They've got different makeup, different boiling temperatures, different melting points. And so he turns it up to the first melting point to get the melting dross to come to the surface. And he skims it off. And then it looks good again. How? What does the silversmith do next? He turns it up again, right? So the next impurity comes to the surface. Have you been through this process? How many people like, how's it Pastor Andrew? My Christian life, I don't think I'm a real Christian. It's always up and down and up and down. Yes. So up, dross has been removed, you look good and everything's great and Jesus smiling over you. He turned the heat up and more junk came out. And then he takes the dross off, he works in your life, you make the right choices, you pull back to him and he restores you. Thank you, Jesus. And then he turns the heat up. In this world, you will have thlipsis. It is the word for troubles and pressure. Do you know what the word character means when the Bible talks about Christian character? Character is the Greek word charakter. It literally means an image or impression formed under pressure. Friends, if you're not prepared to go through some pressure, to let the fire of the Holy Spirit burn up what is not of Him. Because you know what's great about the fires is it only burns up what's not of Him. And if you choose Him every single time, you'll become like Him. And so there are fires of purification. And if He's taking you through those purification processes, aren't you glad He didn't just turn the heat all the way up and you'd explode? He does one thing at a time. Just say, okay, Jesus, I'm going through the fire. What is this? Is this an attack? Anyway, any fire that comes, any opposition, any whatever, I immediately say, if this is of the enemy, I have the authority. I command every assignment of the enemy right now, you go to the foot of Jesus and go where He sends you. You may not come against me. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. But now, Lord, if You're doing something in my life and some of this is my doing or I need to change something, show me. Some storms, He says, peace be still. Other storms, He says, come lie with me in the bottom of the boat. Some storms are of the enemy, and some storms He allows because He's trying to purify you. It's Him turning up the heat. Some pressure. So you can have more character. Listen to what He says to Peter. Remember Peter? He says, your name shall be Peter, which his first name, Simon, was Reed. Remember? Changed his name to Peter, which Petros means stone. And in Luke, just before He goes to the cross, you don't have to Luke there, I'll read it for you quickly for the sake of time. He says, Simon, Simon. And Peter's standing there like, I thought you changed my name to Peter. I prefer rock. I don't like being the reed. Jesus says, reed, reed. You can read it yourself. Simon, Simon. Satan has asked permission to sift all of you as wheat. Wait, Satan asked permission to sift me like wheat. Now what do they do with wheat? You know, some of it's chaff and some of it's the stuff you eat. And they have to keep sifting it and going through a process to remove the chaff so that you end up with the good stuff. And Peter turns to Jesus and says, you can't get through you, Jesus. You didn't give Him permission, did you? You said no. Well, actually, no, Simon. But I have prayed for you, Simon, three times, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Man, I start to embrace the fires of purification because I ain't that good. I got stuff in me. I got chaff. I got dross. And whatever else. But friends, I would rather endure the fires of this age for my faith in the Father than have to endure the fiery furnace of the next age. If you're going through the fire, take authority over the enemy, sure. But don't get disappointed in God. Make the right choices. Choose to find Jesus and say, Jesus, what are you doing in this fire? He didn't take them out of the fire. He appeared in the fire with them. Just chilling. Hey, Jesus. They didn't know His name was Jesus. They only knew that later. And then fires of preparation. I'm going to run through these quickly. Joseph. He chose prison over pleasurable passions with Potiphar's precious. He went from Papa's house, a place of peace, protection, prophetic promise, has these dreams. If you had those dreams, you'd expect, man, things are going to change, and you get thrown into a pit. Now they're going to kill you. How many of you would go, hey, God, you said. So he's in the pit. And he's read the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. No, he hasn't yet, because it hasn't happened yet. But maybe he read stories like it. God, you promised, therefore you will deliver me from this pit. And they pull him out. Thank you. And they sell him to the Ishmaelites. Oh no. God, you are my deliverer. You will deliver me from slavery. Now he's a slave in the house of Potiphar. Oh no. Then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, but he continues to say, I will not bow to the idols of this world. No matter where he goes, no matter what comes again, I will not bow to the idols of this world. I will not bow to immorality. I will not bow to that perversion. I will not bow to your seduction. I'd rather go to prison. He ends up in prison, even though he was promised the palace. And you know that it took him 13 years from the time he was sold before he went to the palace. 13 years. How many of you battle when it's 13 minutes? God, you promised, and it's been 13 days already. Come on, guys. Moses chose eternal principles over Egypt's pleasures. It says in Hebrews 11, by faith Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. What choices are you going to make? He chose. Everyone say choose. He chose. What do you choose? You cannot always control your external circumstances, but you can always control your internal response to them. That's it. Moses goes from Pharaoh's house, a place of protection and prestige. He's there for 40 years. Then he gets persecuted by Pharaoh for killing some guy. Then he's pasturing for 40 years, proving himself as a shepherd serving Midian. 40 years. How many of you by the age of 80 are ready to fulfill your ministry? He's 80. Mosey, got a job for you. And then for another 40 years, he leads Israel. What about David? David gets anointed king. He chooses psalms of praise over a position of power because although he was anointed king, he didn't go from that. When he gets invited to the palace to play on his harp for Saul, it's to keep demons away from Saul. And then Saul starts throwing spears at him. David, you're anointed king by Samuel, the greatest prophet ever. He goes from Papa's place, a place of prayer and praise and psalms, pasturing the sheep. Then he goes through a place of proving with Saul, which ends up in persecution, pursuit, and poverty for 10 years. 10 years. He's on the run. Private preparation in the cave before he gets the palace and the promise and the purpose.